2 Samuel 22, let's turn there this evening. Like I said, we're going to try to break off half the chapter here tonight. What a chapter it is. This chapter is so glorious. It's repeated twice in the Bible. This is pretty much identical to Psalm chapter 19. There's a few nuances in it that's different in both of the chapters. But for the most part, it's the same sentiments, praise being reiterated twice. Again, Psalm 19 written by David. And we see here in Samuel 22, really, you know, David singing it here doesn't mean he wrote it here. He didn't write it here because we're here at the end of David's life. But it's a psalm that we'll see that he sung often. He sung often, and especially when the Lord brought deliverance to him from his enemies. And as we've been looking at the life of David, really for the last, it would be a lie if I said several weeks, several months, as we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel, and I think probably close to a year now or so, somewhere in there. And I think it's been a glorious study. I hope you feel that way too. We've seen David just over and over and over again getting delivered from his enemies and bringing this great song of praise to the Lord, which is just a beautiful psalm. And the awesome thing about it is we go through this psalm. It's a psalm that in many ways has many messianic overtones in it. There's many descriptions of Christ in this psalm. As we know, oftentimes when we look at David, he is a type of Jesus, a messianic character in the sense of, in many of the pictures in David's life, it's a kind of shadow of the substance of Jesus Christ, as well as we know that Jesus came from, again, the house of Jesse, David's father, the root of Jesse, through David as prophesied in that genealogy with Mary and Joseph as the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary. And in this psalm in particular, there's many pictures, I really believe, of the cross and of even the Lord's arrest and crucifixion and so forth, of him crying out. And again, the Father delivering Christ in his resurrection, as well as so many applications to us. Because if you're going to follow the Lord, again, our aim's not to go out and make enemies. Our aim's to go out and be peacemakers and make converts unto Christ and represent the Lord. But if you're going to follow the Lord, we know there's going to be enemies. And we know it's a spiritual battle we're in. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. But Satan definitely has his soldiers and his stooges and his ministers. And whether they, you know it or not, when they're in that place. And we know there's great opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see that abounding in our world today as the word said that it would. And so these psalms are so valuable in these things, along with, again, us just wrestling with our own flesh. I think sometimes our greatest enemies are our own flesh and so forth. And so there's so much to draw from here. And so hopefully we can do that as we go through the psalm here. And so that's a little bit of what we got here. Again, and I always, as I just thought about this, you know, the fact that it's said twice, repeated twice, these 50 verses with, again, a few little slight changes and so forth, it just all the more is extra emphasis. And, you know, God only has to say it once for it to be true, amen. But when he says it twice, especially a chapter like this, it's just all the more, it's him telling us, hang your hat on these things, stand in these things. This is true, and not only is it true, it's so true that I want to share it with you twice, and I think it's the Lord knowing we need to hear it twice. And that's one thing I love about the Word. There's just certain things of the Word that are reiterated over and over and over again. There's many times where even the writers will say, like Peter, I come to you my way of reminder. Paul speaks about, you know, many times, hey, I'm going to bring this to you again. I'm not going to leave you with nothing. I'm depositing these truths in your hearts because the Lord just knows our fallen nature, and there's certain things that our flesh resists. There's certain areas that we need to move from fear to faith. We need that reiteration. You know, there's it's a beautiful thing when there's people in your life who tell you more than once they love you, you know, I love you. Hey, I want you to know I love you and so forth. And God knows we need that. And this is a chapter that does this, just reiterates to us the awesomeness of our God and many attributes of our God. And as we go through this tonight, listen, no, God wants you to know these things. And he wants you to believe these things. And there's some days we believe them more than others, but hopefully we're growing and knowing who our God is and believing our God and trusting our God and resting in our God. And as we've looked at the life of David, you know what's awesome about it is we've seen the highs and lows of David's life, have we not? And we've seen many mountaintop experiences and giants slain and so forth. And we've also seen David in places of great defeat. David, you know, at moving in the flesh, and David looking like, oh, it's the end of David, and yet he'd humble his heart and cry out to God, and God would meet him where he is once again. And you know what? We look at his life, and there's so much that we can connect with. And it's not a thing as we go through this, and he says, the Lord's my rock, and it's not just, you know, when David was out moving in faith, slaying giants, but the Lord was also David's rock when he was giving in to temptation on you know, at that rooftop looking at Bathsheba. You know, he might have not been standing on the rock, but the Lord was still his rock. And we need to remember that. Again, he's faithful to us when we're faithless. Now, that's not an encouragement to go do whatever you want. He's still my rock, because he is the God who chastens and chastises. But keep that in mind tonight as we go through this, because sometimes we'll go through these sayings and our own shortcomings, at least I know in my life, will make me think, well, that's true, but that's not true for me right now, because what I'm grappling with, and it's true for me right now, and it's true for you no matter what, if your faith is in Jesus Christ. And is that not good news, that the Lord is good to us despite us and what we're going through? So I always say we need to remember on our best day, it's only by God's grace. And remember on our worst day, that our best day was only because of God's grace. And if God's grace was sufficient for us on our best day, it's going to be sufficient for us on our worst day as well. And maybe tonight, some of you, you're on your worst day. Well, God's grace is sufficient. Is that not good news? So let's read here. Let's read the first verse, and we'll set this up a little more. It says, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, so notice here the word then. I remember what came right before this. Last week we looked at the sons of the giant, the sons of Goliath, four sons that he had. One of his sons was also his brother. I won't comment more on that. You can see last week's teaching if you were here for it. And, you know, we just saw the viciousness of the enemy, the consistency of the enemy. You know, you slay one giant and another pops up, and then another and another and another. And boy, isn't that the truth even for the believer? It's a series of battles, of wars. We're soldiers for Christ because we are in a spiritual warfare, and we know we're going to be in that war till the day we go to be with the Lord and the Lord comes back for us. It's true. And yet we saw again in last week's chapter there the faithfulness of God. Even David, as he grew faint, as he grew older, and as David had ministered to so many in Israel, interceded so many times, even in doing that, he trained up others. And we saw three of his mighty men raised up to come to his aid and slay those giants, as well as his nephew. And a scene that it's implied there in the text was very much like the scene when David, as a young man, slew Goliath, as it spoke of one of his sons defying Israel, looking very much like that Ella Valley there in Israel, where there was a great showdown and, you know, the giant came out and defied God and defied Israel. And sadly, we know Israel, they shook in their boots. You know, who can go out and defeat this giant as their eyes were on him? And yet there was this young man named David who had a faith in God and came out with his eyes on the Lord. And, you know, says, I'm going to defeat you in the name of the Lord. And David's nephew was very much like that with one of the giant's sons. And here's the thing. We get all the details of David and Goliath. And, boy, what an account. It's one of those accounts that even, you know, so many unbelievers are familiar with, David and Goliath, Noah's Ark, Jonah and the whale, and so forth. And yet, David's nephew, few people are familiar with that. Few Christians even know that. There's so many Christians, they never even, to their own demise, open up the Old Testament. And yet we read David's nephew slew a giant in a very similar fashion. We just don't get all the details, but you know who knows the details? The Lord. And it's recorded. And, you know, in our lives, we're going to face giants and enemies and so forth. And oftentimes, the only one that knows about those things are maybe us and a few folks around us. But the Lord knows, and the Lord takes note. And it blesses the Lord when we're onward Christian soldiers, whether we're on the offensive chasing the enemy down or even running with calling out to the Lord. We fall down on our face and we're saying, Lord, pick me up. God takes note, and God's blessed, and God blesses us, and God's good, is he not? So that's kind of the then right before this. And it says, David spoke to the Lord the words of the song. And we'll see as he speaks these things that he speaks them in a place where he's reflecting on God. He's reflecting on the faithfulness of God after these battles, on God's goodness, on God's consistency, on God being these things that he speaks of. And him, again, reflecting on it, not just in a sense of him knowing these things from the written word to this point, but the written word as well as seeing God being these things to him firsthand. And that's a glorious thing when we walk with the Lord. Again, God's word is truth. God's word is everlasting to everlasting. It will never wither or fade away. And it's a glorious thing when you walk with the Lord, when you can reflect on the faithfulness of God. And when you read through the word and it's personal and you say, yes, I've seen God do that in my life. Yes, I've seen that characteristic of the Lord. I got to taste that. Again, the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted and seen? Can you say amen to that? Well, you need to understand, there used to be an ice cream place called Baskin Robbins, you know, 31 flavors. And I know some people said, I want to go taste every flavor. In fact, when me and my wife first got married, we'd go in and she'd sample about 10. It seems like every time we went in there, and I'd be like, just give me vanilla. That's all I care about. I'm a pretty much black and white guy or whatever. But I say that, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's so many flavors of the Lord. And it's beautiful as you walk with the Lord, you get to taste all those flavors. It's so good to taste and see that he's good. And David reflected time and time again, and this is just barely scratching the surface of all these characteristics of the Lord. And I say to you tonight to encourage you, walk with him. And it's awesome when you walk with him, and it's awesome when you go through the storms of life and the trials of life and even the setbacks in life and the face plants in life when you call out to God because you see different aspects of the Lord and the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. And I'll tell you, the more you taste of the Lord, the more you're going to say the Lord is good. The Lord is awesome. Oh, the Lord saw me through again, and the Lord provided again, and the Lord blessed us again, despite us again. And the Lord was gracious to us again and merciful to us again. And it's a glorious thing. And this is David reflecting on that. And as it says, he spoke these words, no doubt, he spoke them as a prayer, praying the scripture. He spoke them as praise and thanks. And let's be a people that do it as well, that give him praise, that give him thanks, that think on him, that reflect on him. It's so important that we do that, that we meditate on the Lord in the true sense of what meditation is. Meditation isn't emptying your mind and entering into some new age demonic, you know, trance. Meditation is thinking on God and considering God and remembering who God is. And I'll tell you, that's a huge key to your Christian life, to take your thoughts captive, to remember who God is no matter what's before you, what's facing you. You see the tidal wave coming in. No, I'm going to think on God in the midst of the blessings, in the midst of, again, all those things that would want to lead us astray or get us off of, you know, the path God has us on. Let's think of him. So then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song, and I love it, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so you can say, well, on what day did he do that? On all those days. On all those days of deliverance. And again, here's the thing, as we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel, and this is what I love about teaching in context and going to the scriptures. We've seen And no doubt it goes beyond what's written here. David, who is, again, a soldier for the Lord, him getting delivered page after page after page after page. And it really starts even before he slew that giant. Because we know when that giant was out defying the armies of Israel and defying the Lord himself, as we just mentioned, and here's all these seasoned soldiers, including three of his older brothers, and they're shaking in their boots, and David comes out, and he's able to say, look at this, this giant's no different than a lion and a bear that God brought deliverance to me from. Because we need to remember, God had called David to be a shepherd, and he wasn't a hireling, and he wasn't a wolf in sheep's clothing, so to speak. But he was a faithful shepherd, and he loved those sheep and took care of those sheep. And when that lion came and that bear came, David saw them as enemies. Look at, these are enemies against this little flock that I'm getting mocked for taking care of. Remember, his brothers mocked him. And as he went out again with a stone and a sling, more so, he went out in the name of the Lord, and God brought deliverance. And yet God built on that deliverance, because then that giant comes and he goes out in the name of the Lord and God brings deliverance. And then he's thrusted as a youth into being one of the commanders of the armies of Israel. And time again, we read where he behaved wisely and God would bring deliverance in these smaller battles and so forth. And then out of that, this man who should have just embraced David and loved him and ministered to him, turned on him, the king of Israel himself, Saul. And when he heard the people singing of, you know, Saul slaying thousands, but David tens of thousands. And it says, from that day on, he eyed David and he counted David an enemy. And it was really because Saul had become an enemy of God himself. And we saw early on, David, in his young life, he'd even married Saul's daughter, Michelle. And Saul, three different times, tries to kill David. Has a spear in his hand. Throws it at David, you know. Barely misses him. Probably took off a little bit of his ear or something, you know. And yet God delivered him time and time again. And the Lord delivered him in the sense of freeing David to be able to leave Saul's presence. And make no mistake, David left when the Lord had released him. And that can be a very freeing thing when you're oppressed by that. And you know the Lord says, no, you're to stay here, you're to stay here. But then when the Lord says, okay, you're freed, the Lord freed him and he was delivered. And then he's out there in the wilderness for, what, 10 years or so? And in those 10 years, so many enemies he faced, including Saul, time and time again, taking 3,000 plus men, wanting to go and to kill David. And we saw two instances in particular where God delivered David. You know, the one time they're sleeping in the camp and David comes right in and takes his spear and jug. And then the time that was before that, Saul's in the cave and David can kill him. And they're even, his guys are coaching him to kill him. And he just cuts off a piece of his garment. And again, then it's a shame on Saul and his men and so forth. And yet God delivering him. And then they're right before he's to come king, he gets kind of tangled up with the Philistines, wants to go out and go to battle with them. And they're like, you're not coming out with this. You might switch teams in the middle of this. And that was God delivering him kind of from himself. And then he comes back, and the Amalekites have taken all the wives and kids, and he humbles his heart and calls on God as his own men are talking about stoning him. And what happens? God delivers him. And then he becomes king of Judah, not Israel. And there's a 7.5-year war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And it says the house of David grew stronger and stronger and the house of Saul weaker and weaker. And we saw time and time again what happened. God delivered him. And then he becomes king of all Israel. And we see the Philistines lining up and all these various armies. And it's kind of the birth of, you know, Israel being put on the map. And God giving victory over and over and over again, and the kingdom expanding and so forth. And then it's starting to go out to those borders that God had prophesied that they would have. And God delivered them. And then we come to 2 Samuel 11, and I think maybe we see David's greatest enemy, his own flesh, as we already alluded to. As he's supposed to be out on the battlefield fighting the enemies of God, and we know what happens. He gets led by his flesh and goes and lies with Bathsheba and then tries to cover it up and so forth. And it's such an ugly, ugly picture with great ramifications. And yet finally, as the prophet comes to him and brings this parable and says, this is you. And he says, I've sinned. And guess what God does? God delivers him. Amen. And all the stuff, even in the house, the fallout and so forth. And this long war now in his own house. Yet once again, we saw a few weeks ago, finally winds down and God delivers him. And then Absalom, you know, through that raising up and God deliver him. And then Sheba comes up and God delivers him. And time again with all these other little ins and outs between of it, God deliver over and over again from all these enemies. You know, again, in the Lord, we have enemies. Satan, sin, death, and hell are our enemies. Our own flesh, sin, nature, our enemy, the world. It seems like heretics galore running around the landscape of Christianity. Enemies in the camp, you could say, the Bible speaks of. And yet you get your eyes on the Lord and you walk with God and it's glorious. You get to see God deliver you over and over and over and over again. Just the effects of a fallen world. Again, it was true when God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And a curse came on the world. And, you know, sometimes just the sicknesses and, you know what, the setbacks and mortgages and bills and so forth. You ever feel like those things are your enemies? And yet look around here tonight. God's brought us this far, has he not? He's brought us this far. And he's with us to the end of the age. And he delivers us. And David praised him, glorified him in these days of deliverance. And he says here next, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. Notice here all the my's here. My. And we don't have to look at David and be envious and go, wow, man. He had all that. I wish I had that. Is Jesus your Lord tonight? Can you say amen to that? Then he is your rock and your fortress and your deliverer and your strength, the one you're to trust in, your shield, the horn of your salvation, your stronghold, your refuge, your Savior from violence. Can we say amen to that? God wants you to know that. God wants you to recognize that. God wants you to hang your hat on that. God wants us to recognize that, again, he is our personal God. And again, this is where it's beautiful when you make time to be in the Word and prayer and you look to him day in and day out. The reality of this becomes just more true to us because the blockade in the relationship is never on his end. It's always on our end. And he wants us to grow in this. And again, we see these things written out. But it's when you live life with the Lord that you really can begin to eternalize these things and know that they're true. And again, they're true on the pages of Scripture, but it's so glorious, again, when you begin to know the reality of them, so to speak, in your heart, where it's not just, oh, yeah, I read that and I believe that, but I read that and believe it and I know it's true because I am living it with my God. Again, my rock. And there is only one rock, just so you know. And it is true. Do you know this tonight? All other ground is seeking sand. There's only one rock. I won't spend a lot of time on it. But Matthew 7:24, Jesus taught, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house, notice here, on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. Excuse me again, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And notice here, great was the fall. Pointed out often when we look at this passage, the storms came to both houses. David, the psalmist of Israel, is this small, you know, this young man. The storms came no matter what. But again, as he looked to the Lord, as he walked in the Word of God, God saw him come what may. And when he got off the rock, practically God corrected him, so he got back on the rock. And again, in Christ, positionally, we're on the rock. Sometimes practically we go and we're like, I'm going to sit up on the beach. And God's always faithful to knock that hut on the beach down to get us back up on the rock. Praise God. Thank you for that, Lord. He's our fortress. And fortress is really what you live in. It's where you abide. I think of John 15:5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's make him our fortress, where we abide, where we live. Again, in fellowship with him, not out of duty, but out of privilege. Out of knowing you have the words of life. The Holy Spirit is the one who bursts those fruits of the Holy Spirit. That God, you are good. Again, you are the source of life and you are the source of strength. He's our deliverer. And a deliverer is the one who saves you. It's the one that we look to for salvation. And that's only found in Jesus Christ. And there's so many running around the world, even right now in our own community, they don't even realize they need to be delivered. And we need to share with them the bad news. You do need to be delivered so we can share the good news of the deliverer. And sadly, though, amongst those numbers, there's so many when you tell them you need to be delivered, they don't even care. And we really need to pray for them that the blinders we've fallen off their eyes, they kind of just see the life before them and their pursuit of this life. You know, they're short-sighted. And we need to pray that their eyes are open to eternity that's set before them, that they need to be delivered. They need to be set free. He's our strength. And strength is the thing that empowers you. And again, so awesome when we're dependent upon him versus horses and chariots and the flesh of man that's spoken of in Scripture. And God wanted Israel and God wanted David and one of the kings dependent upon God. And one scene of Israel or David's life that so stands out to me, and off the top of my mind right now, I can't remember the specific nation that they get victory over, and they have all the horses and chariots, and it's basically like a nuclear arsenal in today's, you know, at military standards. If you have horses and chariots, you're just going to go mow armies over, and yet God gave Israel the victory. And he gets this whole arsenal, and what's he do? He hamstrings all of those horses. Why? Because God had told him to. God had told the kings, don't stock up horses and chariots and gold and silver and so forth. David trusted in the Lord. David knew strength comes from God. And he said, I don't even want this to be around to trust in. I want my trust to be in God and for my dependency to be upon him. In fact, that's what he says next, in whom I will trust. And I love it. He doesn't just say in whom I have trust, but in whom I will trust. And David is at the end of his age here, end of his life here, but he ain't dead yet. And it's a thing that, you know what, he always walked in, I will trust in the Lord. The sense of I purpose my heart. Come what may, whatever comes tomorrow, I will trust in God. And I can't encourage you guys enough to stand in that, to get that in your heart. We don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? Who knows what's going to come tomorrow, especially in this crazy world that we're in. But I tell you, when you have the mindset, doesn't matter what comes, I will trust in the Lord. There's joy in that. Fear gets put down in that. Steps of faith come out of that. God is trustworthy. God has brought us this far. And God wants us to purpose in our heart. Doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to lean on God. He says, he's my shield, and your shield's what protects you from the enemy's attack. And we know in Ephesians 5, we're to take up the shield of faith. And so that shield is activated again when I have trust in the Lord, when my faith is in God. And look, at faith on the Lord is such a shield, because one of the enemy's greatest tactics is to come against your mind, is it not? And to float out all these scenarios that we need to be worried about. And this might happen, and that might happen, and so forth. And oftentimes, you know, we can get caught up in that trap. And oftentimes, the fear of what might happen is always worse than what actually happens. Have you figured that out? the beautiful thing is when we just learn to trust in the Lord, have faith in God, and we just say, look, at is there anything I maybe need to lay down before the Lord? And so I can just fully trust in him. That's a great shield. That puts down those fiery darts of the enemy to try to get us to doubt and waver and so forth. Oh, Lord, grow our faith. I hope our faith's growing tonight. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. He's the horn of my salvation. And horn speaks of strength. And so we have a strong salvation. You know what our salvation is? It's Jesus Christ. And it's a strong salvation because it's not predicated on what Jesus has done and the, what I need to do to complete it. As we talked about Sunday, it's not Jesus plus 10,000 years in purgatory that's going to wash you of your sins. If that's the case and that's your salvation, you got a weak salvation. In fact, you're believing a lie because a billion years in hell can't wash you of your sin. You needed a sacrifice without blemish. And that's Christ and Christ alone. And when God, who made us, said on the cross, it is finished, it means the propitiation for our sins was complete. Our debt was fully paid. Again, are you in Christ? Your debt is fully paid. And we have a strong salvation that has been stamped. Your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, stamped, paid in full. We got a strong salvation. We got a strong salvation. He is my stronghold and my refuge. Again, a refuge, a stronghold is where you hide. It's where you're protected from your enemy. It's where you go to rest. It's where you go to get replenished. Don't let your stronghold become other things. Don't let it become a vice. Don't let it become, again, just other things that you're trusting in. God blesses us with many things, but make him your refuge. This is Refuge Church, not as saying, hey, we're your refuge, but Refuge Church in the sense that he's our refuge. And we want to point you to the refuge, the stronghold. And oh man, in a day such as we live in now, all the more he needs to be our refuge and stronghold. And then he says, my Savior, you saved me from violence. And when man sinned there in the garden, violence set in. And yet the promise was given of the Savior. And praise God, he was wounded that all violence, so to speak, was poured out on him for him to save us from violence in the sense of, what's the verse, violence? It would be death. And worse than that, it would be the second death, hell. And yet we have salvation and deliverance from that ultimate sentence through the Savior Christ. He says in verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And again, I love it. It's a predetermined stance. Not I might call on the Lord. Not, well, we'll see what's happening. We'll see if I call on the Lord. But I will call upon the Lord. He is, again, who I go to. There's no other options here. Oh, Lord, give us that mindset. Amen. I trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. And again, for he's worthy to be praised. He is trustworthy. Amen. For what he's doing, for what he's done, for what he's going to do, for what he's done on the cross, to the promises of the scripture that are yes and amen. And I love it. I shall be saved from my enemies, not I might be. And this is the glorious thing about faith in Christ, is just already touching on it. He is our blessed assurance, our blessed assurance. You're not going to find that in anything else. This is where it's so grievous when people get into these works-based false gospels. They have no assurance of their salvation. But we have assurance of our salvation through the finished work of the cross. And God wants you to stand in that. I shall be saved. I am saved through the work of the cross. Verse 5, he says, the waves of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. Again, a wave is, think about the picture of the ocean, where it's wave after wave after wave. And pain here, it means a sharp or sudden pain. It means a painful emotion. And we saw many times, and we've seen many times in David's life. Again, battle after battle. Turns the page, and here's another opposition. Think about how many times, think about the pain. I know it's one thing to go out and fight a Philistine, but boy, what a pain of your own son turning against you and wanting to overthrow you being king. I guarantee that pain was a worse pain than David ever experienced in dealing with a Philistine or a Canaanite or an Edomite or a Moabite. The pain of, again, so many that he has poured out for, that he loved so much, turning on him and so forth. The pain of the relationship with Saul, who David looked as a father figure. Really, he was his father, and that David married his daughter. And can you imagine your father wanting to kill you? Your father giving you the evil eye, chucking spears at you, wanting to end your life, especially when your place of being loyal to him. Those types of pains, those things always hurt so much deeper, do they not? And sadly, when you follow Christ, you don't get a pass from that. In fact, oftentimes you feel it more, because hopefully you're walking with a faithfulness to God and to others, and you're in that place, unfortunately, when you do so, that there's going to be times when you feel that sharp pain of a stab in the back. Has anyone ever experienced it? And people say, I'm bitter at the church. I was stabbed in the back. Well, bro, have you not read the account of the cross? Your Savior was stabbed in his side and through his two hands and two feet. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. You're going to get stabbed at times. You're going to get forsaken at times. You're going to get thrown under the bus at times. Floods of ungodliness are going to come in. Again, the enemy wanting to flex, wanting to threaten and so forth. The sorrows of Sheol, I think it's a picture again of a fallen world under the sway of the enemy, and even snares of death confronting. I think there's some messianic pictures in this. Psalm 22, another messianic psalm, speaks of the cross, and we see this of Christ on the cross. He says, many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. The Lord experienced that. Psalm 88 very much is in line with this. Psalm 88, it's believed to be a messianic prophecy that Jesus prayed when he was in Caiaphas, the high priest prison. And if you go to Israel with us, we go right into that prison. We go right down into it. It's been unearthed. And this is the psalm that we read down there as the Lord was in this place where this world that he created was about to die on the cross for it turned on him. And we know the enemy was just rejoicing, just hoping we can kill him and he won't be resurrected. And the Lord, even knowing he's about to be on the cross and be forsaken by his Father, and great mystery and all of that. There's a picture of this. Notice just a little bit of Psalm 88. Oh Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift from among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, and darkness in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you've afflicted me with all your ways. And we've seen that in the life of David. You'll see that again in the life of Christ. You see it through the life of many great men and women, patriarchs in the scripture. And have you experienced that before? Going through those things, going through those trials. Well, notice verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ear. And you need to know when the waves of death surround you, when those sharp pains come in, those floods of ungodliness, the sorrows of Sheol, the snares of death confront you, what do? Cry out to the Lord. In distress, cry out to him, because here's the thing, he hears our cries. He hears our voice. Our cries enter his tears. Look at, again, in the day of distress, in the evil day, cry out all the more. Oftentimes, that's when our prayers are most fervent. And notice what it says next. Notice verse 8. He cries out, then it says, then. Then what happens? All this is coming against me. And I cried out to God, and God didn't say, well, you know, we'll get around to you. There's a long line here and so forth. No. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quake and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, a devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherubim and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. I can't even begin to break that down. Look, and I look at that, and I mean, it's laced in the sense of mystery, and that how can we even begin to understand the awesomeness of this? But one thing we can say is it is awesome, and it's a picture of God interceding for his people. And when we cry out, God hears us, and God intervenes for us, and he goes before us. And it's interesting, you think of the devil and his fiery darts. Well, this speaks of God's arrows of lightning and of thunder. It's like a pea shooter versus nukes. And then it talks about this rebuke here where the foundations of the earth has foundations. God's word is true, and they're revealed. And there's pictures here. I think about David in 2 Samuel 5 when he's first become king of Judah, and he inquires of God, should we go out against the Philistines? And they go down to the valley of Rephaim, the valley of the giants. And you talk about not only a physical war, but a great spiritual war. And I love it because it says in 22, he inquired of the Lord, and God said, you shall not go up, circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching on the tops of the mulberry trees, you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, and the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. That's a picture of the Lord just going before David and trampling his enemies. God wants us to know this and remember this in these fallen times, in this fallen world, when the enemy comes and flexes. And it's one of the we're not ignorant to the vices of the devil. And one of his go-to is, I'm going to go out as a giant and I'm going to flex on you to try to scare you off from taking steps of faith. And I'm going to try to flex to make myself look bigger than God, and God's promise is null and void. And we say, God, I need you. God, deliver me. Help me, God. Meet me where I'm at, God. The Lord comes forth with great power. And God wants us to know that. God wants us to know that, again, he is on the throne. I think it's a picture of the cross, or I don't got time to read it, but in Matthew 27, it talks about darkness coming on the land and the Son crying out to the Father. And then when he yields up his spirit in verse 51, it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Trip out on that. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And that's a point in the history of time unlike any other, because at that point, again, our sins were paid. It was finished. And that veil that we talked about before, that the high priest had to do so much to enter into that holy holies, it was ripped in two as the Father, the Son, the Spirit went forth with such great power that we can enter in now to the holy place and commune with God. I believe it's also a picture of the end of the age. Notice Acts 2:19. Again, you read through Revelation and these great pictures of power. He says, I will show wonders in heaven and above, signs, and in the earth beneath, fire and blood and vapor, smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming and the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, I love it, that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And guys, it's a picture of spiritual warfare as well that we read about in Ephesians 6 and so many other places where it says to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Notice, be strong in the Lord. Not strong in yourself, strong in the Lord. And so these passages convey to us in a way to help us understand the great strength of God. Notice verse 17. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. So it's David crying out. It's this picture of God going forth with this power that we can't even fathom and understand. We try to wrap our minds around it. We got all eternity to learn about the love and the power of God. How glorious is that going to be? And he says, I cry out, and he came from above, and he took me, drew me out. Always in God's perfect timing, amen? And he delivered me from the strong enemy. Notice, from those who hated me, they were too strong for me. And if you serve God, you're going to be hated. You absolutely are. And it's sad. I just put my notes. I was thinking about this, how oftentimes Christians try to be loving to appease the world, and they begin to hate God themselves. They can't see it, or they don't admit it, because they become blind by their obedience to get love from God haters, because the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I know in my days of being a pastor and a believer and somewhat of an evangelist and so forth, and I think you see it in David's life, you see it in Jesus' life with the religious folks, oftentimes there's more hate from within than you're ever going to see without. And we need to make sure, first of all, we're walking in the love of the Lord according to the Word of God, even when that means we're not going to be popular with the world or even with those who name the name of Christ, but by their actions and behaviors, and I don't know anyone's heart, they're hating God themselves because they want to appease men over walking in the truth of God's word. But you need to know in that, again, he is our deliverer. He goes before us. Because oftentimes that's the biggest giant in the room. Are you going to stand for truth? Well, we're going to come flex on you. How dare you do that, you heresy hunter? Wait a minute, I ain't causing division. Division's always brought by the one who twists God's word. They confronted me in the day of calamity. And boy, that's how a heretic works. That's how the enemy works. He loves to kick a man when he's down. But the Lord was my support. I love it. Even when you don't feel supported by the Lord, you ever feel not supported by the Lord, let's be truthful, you're supported by the Lord. And that's why we stand in truth and on the rock and not on our feelings. They lie to us. Sometimes our feelings are our greatest enemy. And he brought me out into a broad place. And he gets more into this later in this word where there's footing and so forth. And he delivered me, and trip on this, he delivered me because he delighted in me. And he delights in us because our faith is in the Lord, and the Father delights in the Son. Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we'll come down to home stretch here, 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness or the cleanness of my hands. He recompensed me. And this is where you can step back and say, wait a minute, David, your hands aren't that clean. We've seen the ins and outs of David's life. There were some times those hands were clean, but them hands got dirty a whole lot. And boy, there's a lot of people that hate God. They love attacking David. Oh, that David, oh, that guy's going to heaven. That guy that committed adultery and murdered, he's going to heaven. That's the kind of God you serve? When the Lord says we've all committed adultery and murder in our hearts at the minimum. You want a God that doesn't forgive adulterers and murderers? Well, you're going to hell. You better have a God that forgives a whole kit and caboodle, because we've broken all of them. And David, when he's standing about his righteousness and the cleanliness of his hands, he's talking about that coming to him through his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And compensation is, it's basically a pay for loss that suffered from doing what's upright. And this is where this is messianic. Because the Father rewarded the Son according to his righteousness, and he's been compensated by us, we're his inheritance. And in Christ we'll be compensated, and you know what we're compensated with? The Lord himself. Verse 22, I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. Again, where is the way found? It's found in the Word. Jesus is the way. And I haven't wickedly departed. You look at the life of David. Men come and they go. Saul started off so strong, and then he wickedly departed from the Lord. Even thinking he's fulfilling the Word when he's half-stepping it, fully breaking the commandments of God, convincing himself he's kept the commandments of God when God said, destroy everything in Amalek, including everything they have, even all these beasts and so forth. And then Samuel shows up and he says, oh, I fulfilled, Saul says, I fulfilled the word of the Lord. Why do I hear these sheep baaing then? Wickedly departing. And then trying to justify it. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, let us draw near, amen. 23, for all his judgments were before me, and his statutes I did not depart from them. And again, what a word for us. Hide God's word in your heart. Hide him in your heart. Put him before you. Take your thoughts captive. Get a biblical filter. Oh, Lord, let us fear God. David had it when he didn't touch God's anointed. He said, wait a minute, it's not my place to do this. 24, and I was also blameless before him and have kept myself from iniquity. Now again, ultimately only Jesus can say this. Can David say this with straight face? No, he dipped his toe in iniquity several times. Thank you, Lord, for keeping yourself from iniquity. But let's remember, as he's holy, we're called to be holy. We're saved by grace through faith. Now we're called to live by faith. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit through faith. And one thing I look at this verse and what I see in it, there is a call to personal responsibility here. I kept myself from iniquity. Are you keeping yourself from iniquity? Or like, I got grace, brother. I'm going to go dip my toe in. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Boy, people love claiming that when they're out on the baseball field or whatever. I'm going to hit a home run. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, can you be kept from iniquity through Christ who strengthens you? Do you make it your aim to keep yourself from iniquity? Oh, Steve, you're getting legalistic. No, this is holiness. Ain't no legalism here. I'm saved by the shed blood of Christ and him alone, not by any law. I got freedom in God. But I know I got a call to walk by faith now. And I got a responsibility. Lord, help me to keep myself from iniquity. I can't be saying the devil made me do it. He might tempt me, but at the end of the day, I'm the one that dips my toe in or not. So I need to hide God's word in my heart and put his judgments before me and his statutes before me and to again taste and see that God is good, and what God has is so much more better than what this iniquity offers. And even though I dip my toe in that iniquity, God loves me so much. You're going to the woodshed, buddy. That's a good reason to keep yourself from iniquity. Anyone here ever been in the woodshed? I always say, look on the wall, Pastor C's name's been inscribed on there several times. The fear of God, the fear of God, Lord, put in our hearts to keep us from iniquity. And again, that's God-centered, and that's God-focused. And then 25, you didn't think we were going to make it like 15 verses ago, did you? Verse 25, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness and according to the cleanness in his eyes. And again, the cleanness in his eyes, we put our faith in Christ and we're seen through the shed blood of Christ. What a glorious thing. And what a glorious thing to know. Not only are we saved, but he recompenses us as well. Again, this is not just a heavenly reward that we'll get one day. But when you walk in the righteousness of God, because that's a full twofold thing. I'm righteous in Christ practically or positionally. But when I walk practically, when I do what's right by the Lord, there's reward and recompense and reward that comes from obedience to God. Absolutely. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, what a reward. That I'm not quenching the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, that's the chastening of God. God doesn't empower a rebellion. But when we say, I want to walk in righteousness, which includes bringing my shortcomings before him. Lord, I'm struggling with this. I want to bring it in the light. Boy, he'll go before you in an awesome way. You see it throughout David's life. Recompensing. Again, we'll go back because it stands so out in his life, so much in his life. He goes out to slay that giant, to do what's right. Talked about many times. Any one of his Israelites could have done it. Any one of them that said, hey, wait a minute, we got promises that are yes and amen. And one of them included this giant not flexing on us and defying God. But David said the right thing to do is for someone to pick up a sling and a stone and in the name of the Lord go put this bad boy down. And he stepped out with a right heart, not to make a name for himself, and God recompensed him and launched him on this whole path to become king of Israel when he just stepped out. And look, that's part of the fear of God as well. The fear of God, knowing I'm going to keep myself from iniquity because there's hurt that comes from that. And I'm going to walk, again, in righteousness by the strength of God and the Holy Spirit of God. I put the emphasis on God because there's recompense in that. Indeed, there is. When you honor God, oh, God will honor you. It is true. It is true. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on those whose hearts are loyal to him. Do you have a loyal heart to him tonight? Oh, I pray that tonight our loyalty to God grows and our faith in him grows. Help us, God. Lord, we praise you and thank you, Lord. You are so awesome. You are so good, Lord. Help us to get these things deep in our heart, God, to know who you are, Lord. We thank you for your shed blood, the finished work of the cross, your patience and faithfulness and long-suffering towards us. If you're here tonight and you haven't called on the Lord, we read it there in Acts, whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. That's coming to him as a sinner, recognizing you need to be saved and recognizing it's time to turn from sin, to turn to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who saves us from sin, and the one who sets us free. Oh, call on his name if you have not. Lord, bless the rest of our time here. We just pray these things in Jesus' mighty name, and we sit together. Amen.